Today's scripture comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 34. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women in our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of an angel who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself and all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." The word of the Lord.
Sometimes I forget how difficult the first Easter morning was for the disciples of Jesus. You know, the way we do Easter, it's kind of the opposite. When Easter morning gets here, it seems like the brightest, one of the best days of the year. The kids can't wait to get their Easter baskets and see what the Easter bunny did. And I remember when my daughters were growing up, it was they were so excited for Easter morning because we didn't buy them a lot of clothes, but when we did buy them clothes, we always bought it at Easter, so that Easter was a time where they got to have new things, and there were lots of people in the church and lots of flowers, and the music was extra special. So it always seems like in the church, Easter is that's the best day. And like last Sunday, we had like twice the people we do this morning. So the Sunday after Easter, I leaned over to Jordan at the first service this morning. I said, we should have taken off today. You know, everybody else seemed to be taken off. So, did you take off on Easter, Sunday after Easter? Never. Yeah, it's like you're pushing something up a hill the Sunday. Yeah. Did you, Mike, take off Sunday after Easter? No, yeah, so you guys know what we're talking about though, so. But that first Easter, the Easter day was not such a great thing for the disciples of Jesus because even though they were just getting the news that Jesus was raised from the dead, at that point it just didn't make any sense to them, and they weren't able to follow it that closely. But that day was a hard day for them because Jesus had just been killed 2 days earlier, and they were still in the process of trying to adjust to their loss. They were still in the process of trying to get their minds around that the relationship they had with Jesus was over. He just wasn't there anymore. The scripture that Jordan read for us, these two followers of Jesus, they're traveling, they're leaving the city of Jerusalem. There's not, no, Jesus is not there anymore. There's no need to stay there. The relationship's over. So they're just going to go home. They're going to go home to their own little village, Emmaus, which is about 7 miles walk outside of Jerusalem. It's over. And they had memories, and that's the way they're talking. When Jesus sees how sad they are, they say, Jesus says to them, "What's going on? Oh, you know, haven't you heard? It's over. We had such hopes, but now those hopes are over. It was so meaningful to be with him and to hear what he had to say and watch what he did, but it's over now. That it's all over. And they had such sadness. And so, and this is when we read the other stories of resurrection, of Easter Day, whether it's in Mark, Luke, Matthew, or John, all of the stories indicate that the primary feeling the disciples had on Easter Day was a feeling of sadness, a feeling of fear, a feeling of perplexity. What are we going to do now? So, and there are days we wake up like that. We've had a string of just too much that's gone wrong, and we know what it's like to wake up on one of those mornings, and we think, I don't know how I'm going to handle this. There's just too much that's not working right now, and that's gone wrong. How am I going to handle this day? And that was the first Easter. And even though people encountered Jesus that day, there's not a lot of joy on Easter Day, even among the people even after they met Jesus, because they were so geared to being sad. They were so geared to their loss. That was their mindset. And it's going to take a while before people are going to realize that the story is changing. So when I think about the followers of Jesus and what their lives were like when they woke up on that resurrection day, their lives are going to get better. But when I think about how their lives were at the start of that day, I think about how cruel the world seemed to them and how cruel the world was in actuality. And sometimes I think how fortunate I am. I don't usually wake up most days like that. There are times when I'm finding myself facing a lot of problems. But most days, I'm really more aware of how good I have it and how lucky I am. And I think about that in comparison to other people. I think we were with the Chinese, as Jay shared in her joy, and the Jordan and the youth were there with them the other night. And I think about how lucky I am to have been born in America. And all of the people who really would like to come here, and by luck of birth, they can't. And I think about how lucky I am to be a white person in this country. And, you know, as much as white people complain about how the minorities have it so good, I've noticed nobody has gone in for a skin transplant. Let's get real about it. I'm lucky to be a white person in this country. I'm lucky to be a man in a country that still has life better for men than women. I'm lucky to be a straight man in a country that still, by and large, makes life very difficult if that's not how you're born. I'm really lucky to be middle class. I'm lucky to have a good job. I'm lucky to have a job where I have good people to work with. I'm lucky to have a job that pays me enough to where I live comfortably. I'm lucky to have a great family, a great wife, great daughters, great parents. I'm very lucky. Not everybody has that. I'm lucky to live in a wonderful house, which the church provides for its pastors. I'm lucky that I've had good health. And on those occasions when I have needed health care, I've been lucky to have health insurance, and I've been lucky to have medical facilities and people who know what they're doing. And they've been able to help me. I'm lucky that I've had a good education. From the time my family taught me before I started kindergarten all the way through, even now, even though I'm out of formal schooling, I still get a really good education from so much that's out there. So I'm a really lucky person. I've experienced so many blessings in my life, and I normally don't wake up like those first disciples of Jesus did on the day of resurrection, overwhelmed by all of my problems. Now, because I've had good fortune in my life, I'm like most people. I want to share what is good in my life. I want to share with other people. And I think I'm probably speaking for just about everybody here in the room. When something good has happened to us, when we've been blessed, I mean, we are followers of Christ. When we've been blessed, there's just something in us that wants to be a blessing to others. And we're going to take an offering in a little while, and that's going to happen. I needed to go to some Sunday school classes this morning and ask for some money for a project around here to help somebody out. And the first class that I went to already gave the money to us, and it's more even than I asked them for. That's the way we are, right? We've been blessed, and we want to be a blessing to other people. But the fact is, this is true for all of us, there's a limit to how much we can share, all right? I can share my money. I can share my time. I can share what I've written. I can share some of my stuff. I can share my home. But I'm limited on that, okay? I really don't have enough money to share with everybody in the world that has needs. I really don't have enough room in my house to let everybody who's homeless come and sleep there overnight. I just don't have enough. And there are some things I can't share. My good fortune at being an American, I can't share that with other people. They're going to have to go through U.S. Immigration Services for that. It's not something I can share. I can't share being a white, straight male with other people. If you're not there, there's nothing I can do to share what I've got with you. It wouldn't be appropriate for me to share my wife with you or my daughters. There are just things that I can't share. I can't share my good health with you. I can pray for you, but I can't share what I have with you. And so one of the things that I encounter is that as I think about how there are people struggling, like the people that were followers of Jesus on the resurrection day, and I think about my good fortunes, it feels like there's a wall there. There's only so much I can do to be a blessing to other people. And as I think about it, as I think about all the things I can't share and what I can share is so limited, it dawns on me that there is one venue of sharing that I have that's unlimited. One venue of sharing that's unlimited. I can share with other people my relationship with Jesus Christ. That I can share, and there's no limit. And it doesn't matter whether you're Chinese or from the Sudan or from the Ukraine. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. It doesn't matter whether you're straight or gay. It doesn't matter whether you speak English or whether you speak Swahili. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or whether you're poor. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's unlimited. It's the only unlimited thing I'm allowed to share that this life gives me, is I can share my relationship with Jesus Christ. And I can share my relationship with Jesus Christ because he's living. Now, I have a lot of... There's a difference between how I relate to dead people and how I relate to living people. I have some people that I have loved very much who are now dead. But every relationship I've had with a person, once a person dies, then that becomes an inert relationship. I have a wonderful relationship with my grandparents. I still think about them, and I still try to model my life on some of the things that they taught me. But that relationship is inert. They don't still talk to me. They don't. In fact, I sometimes think they've been dead for a long time now, and I think, oh my gosh, they wouldn't believe how the world has changed since they were alive. And I have no idea how they would react to the way the world is right now. Because it's just so different. So that relationship is inert at the moment. While I still continue to be blessed by the relationship we had, it's an inert relationship. But my relationship with the living, that's different. All right? My relationship with Rob and Tabitha, I have no idea what's coming up next. All I know is the world's going to change, they're going to change, I'm going to change, and I'm eager to see what happens. And I'm thankful for the real. And that's the way with everybody in this room here. As long as somebody's living, we have a living relationship. And it continues to evolve, and it continues to bless, and it continues to change, and we continue to grow in that relationship. And so this is the way it is with Jesus Christ. Jesus is alive. That's the primary meaning of resurrection, is Jesus is alive. And because of that, I have unlimited sharing when I share with you my relationship with Jesus. Now, the only way we can really relate to Jesus is if we accept Him as Lord and Savior. This is something I learned back when I was a kid. We can go so far with Jesus sort of being a buddy. But the primary way to relate to the living Jesus is to obey the things that Jesus teaches and to turn to Jesus to help us out, as a Savior, to help us out through the difficulties and problems that we have. Jesus, as a Savior, sometimes gives us wisdom, sometimes gives us other people to help us, sometimes gives us a miracle. But that's the only way I can relate to Jesus, to the living Jesus, is He will be Lord, He will be Savior, and if I get those two things right, then I can relate to the living Jesus, and I can share that relationship with anybody. Now, but it's critical that He be alive and that I be able to introduce people to Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, not just some guy I read about in a book. And that's the hardest thing about sharing Jesus, the relationship with Jesus with other people, is because most people are going to look at Jesus as a dead guy who maybe there's some neat stories about Him and he had some wise teaching. But most people who don't know Jesus as Lord, as their Lord and Savior, most people who don't know Jesus as alive, they have trouble with that. They have trouble because it makes no rational sense that somebody could be killed and then be alive again. Absolutely no rational sense. And so that's always the hardest part. How can I share the living Jesus with people in such a way that Jesus will transform the life of everybody with whom I can share that and make a huge difference in everybody's life? So we have to talk about resurrection, the illogical, irrational subject. This is one who was killed. He faced death willingly, which shows the depths of His love. He's also resurrected. He's alive. He continues to relate to us now. So how do we do that? Well, the scripture, I want to go back to the scripture Jordan read for us this morning. There are what I call symptoms of resurrection. All right? Now, normally when we think of symptoms, we think of symptoms that relate to a problem that we have, right? So I remember when my grandfather was 70, he visited us, and he just got out of the car, and we were out in the yard, and it was a summer day, and he had a stroke before he could even get in the house. And we knew he had a stroke because he had the symptoms of a stroke. His speech started to blur. His arms started to go numb. He started to get wobbly because he couldn't stand on his right leg. And his vision began to blur. And he had the symptoms of a stroke. Now, every time I notice there are hospitals in the area, you get in the elevator and it's the symptoms of a stroke or the symptoms of a heart attack, all right? Now, if you're having a heart attack, you're not going to get, oh, just a second, I got a text message here. Oh, I'm having a heart attack, it says. That's not how we figure it out. We understand what's happening because we can interpret the symptoms. And then we can take action. We can adjust to that new reality. Men have different symptoms for a heart attack than women have. And the fact is, the number one killer of women is heart attack. But a lot of times, women weren't catching it because symptoms that women experience in a heart attack are different from symptoms men experience. And, of course, with all the men doctors, we only told people about symptoms that men have. And so now there's a movement underfoot to teach women, okay, these are the symptoms that if you have these symptoms. And so we interpret the symptoms. The symptoms tell us what's going on. Now, we're used to looking for symptoms regarding trouble. What are the symptoms of a heart attack? The symptoms of stroke? The symptoms of cancer? The symptoms of diabetes? We're used to looking for symptoms to tell us that there's something wrong. But there are also symptoms of resurrection. And I think that's one of the most important things the story Jordan read for us this morning teaches us. There are symptoms that we are in the presence of the living Christ. Like those early disciples who first encountered Jesus alive, you remember, none of them knew it. The children's skit, they thought he was the gardener. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they knew Jesus quite well, but they didn't recognize him at first as he walked along with them on the road. So this is one of the things, one symptom of resurrection is you're not going to know it unless you pay attention to the other symptoms. It's not going to be evident to you. You've got to pay attention to the other symptoms. So let's pay attention to the symptoms these two disciples had. Remember, they're walking on the road to Emmaus. Jesus joins them. He's a stranger. They're talking about the things that are going on. And only in retrospect do we see that they had symptoms, that they were in the presence of the living Christ. They had symptoms. And they talked afterward. There were three body parts where they had symptoms. They had symptoms in their heart, they had symptoms in their eyes, and they had symptoms in their feet. The symptoms of resurrection were present in that story. As they walked along, Jesus talked to them about Bible stories, and he talked to them about Bible teachings. And as they talked about the Bible, they could feel their hearts start to get warm and even catch fire. There was a symptom going on in the heart as they talked about the Holy Scriptures. That's a symptom of resurrection. These words sometimes can be very confusing, very difficult. In fact, this can be like the worst book in the world to try to read through. Honestly, it is really. I don't recommend it. It's going to put you. You're just going to say, ugh. All right? But when read in the right way, when read in the right company, these words come alive. They'll make your heart burn with fire and passion. When that happens, it's a symptom of resurrection. Jesus is alive, and Jesus is right there in the midst of what's happening. You can feel it in the heart, the burning of in the heart when we study the Holy Book, when we read the Holy Book, when it speaks back to us. You can feel it in the heart. Symptom of resurrection. Another thing that happened, remember they invited Jesus, it was the end of the day, and they finally reached their village, they reached their home, and Jesus, the stranger, they didn't know it was him yet, Jesus was going to go on. And what did they say to Jesus? They said, come and stay with us. In a simple gesture of hospitality, trying to be gracious to somebody who was in need, they invited him in, and he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And suddenly, what does the text say? Their eyes were opened, and they could see that it was him. They could see Jesus, the living Jesus, in the midst of a simple act of hospitality. This was so characteristic of Jesus, being hospitable with people. Every story we know about Jesus, he's being hospitable. Hospitality means whatever your need is, that's what I'm going to provide some space and some resources to help you with what your need is. If you come to my house and I'm hospitable, then that means if you come to my house and you're dead tired, I'm going to say, why don't you just go in there and take a nap? I'm not going to try to talk to you the whole time. That's hospitality. On the other hand, if you're lonely and you don't need a nap, I'll share conversation with you. If you're hungry, I'm going to share food with you. If whatever it is you need, if it's been a while since your eyes were able to see something beautiful, I say, let's go out in the yard and just sort of enjoy what's out there. And hospitality is to just share with somebody whatever that person needs. Isn't that, we know that about Jesus. Whatever a person needs, that's what Jesus shares. And it changes from person to person. It's just a simple act of generosity and kindness on his part. And Jesus told us a parable. He said, now, I'm going to be around quite a bit, but you're not going to really know it at first that it's me. You remember the parable? He said, whenever you give food to someone who's hungry, you may not recognize that it's me you're giving it to, but it is. And every time you give clothing to somebody who needs that, every time you're kind to an immigrant, every time you're gracious with somebody who's sick, every time you stand beside somebody who's in prison, who's locked up, who's stuck, every time you do that, that's me you're doing that with. And here's what has happened then in this simple meal at Emmaus. It's very simple, but in an act of generosity and kindness, their eyes were open, and just for a moment they could see that they were with the living Christ. He disappears right away, but they could see. Their eyes caught it. That's a symptom of resurrection, that just for a brief moment, our eyes can see. We can perceive that we have been with Christ, that the living Jesus has been in the room with us. And then the third symptom. So there's a symptom in the eyes, there's a symptom in the heart. The third symptom is as soon as they realized that Jesus is alive, their feet beat a path to be with the rest of the followers of Jesus. There's something about the feet that just, our feet have an itch to get with the community, to get with the other followers of Jesus. Now, I'll be honest, there's times that I need a break from you all. But it doesn't take long before my feet are ready to beat a path back to be with you again. And even when I'm traveling far away, there's something in my feet that has this itch to want to be with the followers of Jesus. And I've had that opportunity. I've been all over the world in places where you weren't supposed to be Christian, where you weren't supposed to have a church, and I've always found followers of Jesus. And somehow my feet have always managed to get me there to be with them. And that's a symptom of resurrection. The living Christ, we talk about the church as being the body of Christ. And there's something in the feet that they just have to go. They have to travel. They have to be with the community. And it's in the community that we experience in a very, very mysterious way. Christ is indeed alive. Symptoms of resurrection. So, sometimes, you know, there's not a lot I can do to make a difference in another person's life. I wish I could do more. I wish people would listen to me more. I wish they had more wisdom. I wish they had more money. I don't usually wish the house was bigger. It'd just take longer to clean that. But you know what I mean. It's, you know, I wished I could do this. I wished I could do more. But here's the thing. I hope my eyes never overlook that what I can do is I can share the living Christ with people. And so I hope you'll pray for me that I might do that really well, including that I might do a really good job of sharing the living Christ with you. And it'd really be nice if, like, several of you could join me trying to do that, to share the living Christ with others. We have to think our way through it. We have to learn from each other how to do this. But that's something we could do. Share the living Christ with people. And see the difference it makes in people's lives, in our church, in our community, and in our world. The living Christ. Thanks be to God.